Yeah. Scary.
Not mine, it's just shit.
It's very, very touching to see the tremendous crowd, the range of people here, from very close friends, go back, but we spent so much time together in yeshiva over the years, who knew my father's Zichrono Livracha so well. I believe it's the coming up on the 13th Yahrzeit, which is, again, hard to believe. And my father, Zichrono Livracha, is a tremendous Mesiras Nefesh. For the sake of Harbon Sizah Torah, both in America before we arrived here, and particularly here, came in 1968, quite a while ago. Most of you, it's sort of the same as the Civil War. The conditions then were very, very different. Bureaucracy was, it's hard to imagine, but it was worse than it is now. Now that I am involved in many things here in the yeshiva that sort of fell on my head, I have much more of an appreciation of the multitasking my father's a friend of mine had to do. Be able to maintain the yeshiva. He was alone, basically. Used to get up extremely early in the morning, prepare shir, had a fight with the bureaucracy, the offices, contacts, meetings, to be able to secure our place here in Eretz Yisrael with incredible Siras Nefesh. The peros of that Siras Nefesh is really unimaginable. Kadosh Baruch Hu gives a human being an opportunity to be in this Olam Hazeh, this confusing world, for a number of years. Very difficult to untangle the confusion that a person faces and the struggles, challenges. And only in retrospect can you appreciate the incredible opportunity when you see the peros and the peros that accumulate year after year. All the people that he touched, all the people he inspired, all the families, the lives that he changed. And that keeps going on and on and on exponentially. We have the Swiss tonight of having a very, very chashuv ha'olam. And with us, I hope he's still here, Rabbi Luban, who spent many years together, at least 15, if I think, vaguely recollect. As a Rebbe, as one of the Rishivas here, and was had tremendous experience with my father before that. Like that, the pleasure to introduce the
thank you. I happen to be very pleased, or I don't know the right word, to be able to speak today. Because, you know, I usually hate to speak, but I feel a tremendous debt of Hakaras HaTov to really Rabbi Chait, to the whole Chait Mishpacha, and it's therefore, I'm happy to be able to try and do something to pay back a little bit. First of all, when I first graduated high school, 1970, I came to Eretz Yisrael. I learned Rabbi Chait learned with me Bechavrusa. We prepared shir together every day in the morning. It was a tremendous experience. Obviously, I gained both in learning and in midos and many other things. And a great deal of karcha for that. And then as Rabbi Chait mentioned, I was here for a number of years. And as a, you know, really, Rabbi Chait showed me the ropes, showed me, you know, he was the Rosh Hashiva, and you know he would allow me to function and teach me, and really what I know in Chinuch, really comes from him. Also, Rav David was tremendous, had tremendous hakaras hatov to him, obviously, besides being a tremendous chaver, also a Rebbe, and the tremendous closeness. But I want to point out something maybe Rav David was saying, that it's not just the Talmidim who were touched by Rabbi Chaik are obligated in hakaras hatov. But I feel this really very, very strongly, that anyone who is really in Chafetz Chaim Yeshiva has a tremendous debt of hakaras hatov. I know Rabbi Chaik used to be always bothered on the Yortzeit on Rav David. Rabbi Chaik used to say, not a day goes by that doesn't think about his Rebbe Rav David. A pretty amazing statement. And he used to be bothered that the world doesn't know Rav David. Rabbi Chaik felt, you know, he lived through the era, and he felt that in many ways Rav David deserved tremendous credit, if not the credit, for breaking through a Torah in America. The world gives credit to Rav Aaron. Obviously, Rav Aaron deserves a great deal of credit. No one's taking away from Rav Aaron the credit. But Rabbi Chaik felt that Rav David came to the scene before Rav Aaron, and the original, the hardest battle, so to speak, to make that the people should be mekabel, the concept of a yeshiva bacher learning, especially after after committing yourself, instead of just a few years for smicha, was Rav David. And it bothered him tremendously if the world doesn't give Rav David credit. And I have a certain sense, the same feeling, that people in the yeshiva do not give Rabbi Chaik sufficient credit for what he accomplished. When I came to yeshiva a year before, I was in Queens, and Rabbi Nyman share, but the yeshiva is quite small. I don't remember exactly, I don't know, when they came to Israel, they had 28, that was in 64, 28 students. They came in 68, they got a little more. Rabbi Mines, I think, gets a lot of credit for that too, which is also someone who no one, people don't give credit to. But it was a relatively small yeshiva, and it was pashut why. There were no feeders. There are no branches. The high school was not barely connected with the yeshiva till around 1970. It wasn't even connected. It was a separate institution for a while. They went their own ways. Then later also, there was a year as the high school moved out. They got a public school. They moved out. There was a very little connection between the high school and Beis Medrash. High school catered to a very shvach olam. I won't say obviously there were some Bachrim there that maybe weren't so shvach, but generally speaking, the high school in Queens was not such a great feeder for the yeshiva for different reasons, whether the quality of the students, the connection. There were no other branches, and there was really no way for the yeshiva to grow. And the way Chafetz Chaim in America grew is from Eretz Yisrael. Yeshiva used to call Eretz Yisrael the entrapment. It was that the guys would come to Eretz Yisrael, they get stuck in the system, and they would come back. And it was an amazing thing, because the people that came to Eretz Yisrael, there weren't that many American yeshivas for Americans in Eretz Yisrael. There was, Karen B'Yavne, there was BMT, I don't know, there weren't too many. And people came not because they were interested in Chafetz Chaim, the American yeshiva. And a large number of students came from YU in their junior year, I think that's what it was. And that was a minig in YU that came in your junior year. Obviously, they had plans, and that was part of the program. You spend 1 year in Israel. The das was when they came, 100% they're going to go back. No one had a habamir, they're going to stay here. And somehow or another, Rabbi Chaik, together with Rabbi Kinarik, that's how, they were mashpia on them to change their plans all of a sudden, and they ended up going back to Queens. And that's really how the yeshiva grew. Okay, then later they started the branches, but even when they started the branches were not strong enough to hold on to the Talmidim. It's just the branches were strong enough to convince guys to come to Israel to learn. But the real way that Bachrim came to Queens in those years, for sure, was all through the detour through Eretz Yisrael. And really there was a tremendous, tremendous hashbah of Rabbi Chait. So that I think that everybody here, anyone who has any shaykhis to Chafetz Chaim, has to realize that the whole yeshiva, obviously, there are, I'm not saying there aren't the other people that didn't, we don't have Hakaras HaTov to, but without this Israeli branch, which was run, really founded and everything by Rabbi Chaim, there wouldn't have been the yeshiva that we know of it as today in Queens. So there's a tremendous Hakaras HaTov that we all should have. I suppose I should talk a little bit about Rabbi Chaim's, you know, how he succeeded, but I'm going to talk very short because I don't really think I can explain it. And not that I don't know if I can explain it, but I don't know if the fellows can understand it. Because Rabbi Chaim was different. Different than your person, than your typical, what you find today. The world has changed. And it's hard to explain to someone who wasn't there. Just like I remember, I used to ask Rabbi Chaim, why doesn't he get someone, there are so many great authors in the world, why don't we hire someone to write about Reb David? And he said, if you weren't there, you can't write about Reb David. You can't understand him. So he wanted to write the book himself, which regretfully he never did. But it's the same thing in a sense. So the young Bokrim, or the 18, 19, I'm not sure how I can explain it, but we'll try a little bit. There's the first pasuk in this week's parsha. It's about, so the pasuk says that the pasuk says Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron Akoi. So Rashi says, why does the term miyaches Pinchas? The Shvatim were insulting, making fun of Pinchas. Look at this guy, Ben Puti, which was some kind of insult, the son of Yisro, whatever. His great grandfather, made for Avodah Zarah. He went in and harig nasi, shave him Yisrael. It's an amazing Rashi. Klai Yisrael, Doradeya. They look at the situation, they say, what's going on here? Zimri, the tzaddik, who's this bum Pinchas killing Zimri? Right? They got the whole story backwards. Pinchas is a lowlife, the grandson of someone who does Avodah Zarah. Zimri's a Nasi of Israel. Oh, he's a chashuv person. And what's Pinchas doing killing Zimri? Right? Which is basically, if the Doradeya got it backwards, then it basically means that it's very hard sometimes to discern who's, you know, what people are. It's very hard to discern. People can confuse. You can see a tzaddik and think he's a Russian, and a Russia think he's a tzaddik. You judge things on their chitzonius. It's very confusing. And if that's for sure in the Doradeya, it's for sure in today's world. I met here another old chaver by Jacobson, and you know, in Rabbi Jacobson's and his chasana, I was the zayicha. I reserved the right. I was his chavrusa then, and I reserved the right to drive Rabbi Yaakov to the wedding. So one of the questions Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky asked him that the right. So Rabbi Moshe had a tshuva that when you go out, you should only go out like once or twice. There's no heter to go out more than once or twice. You just have to see that you're compatible. Once you know you're compatible, okay, you want to fall in love, you do that after you get married. So once or twice, you go out. So I was obviously going out, and I was not following that derech. So I asked Rav Yaakov, is that, you know, do we hold of that? So he told me Rav Moshe's tshuva was written for Europe. Europe people, everyone knew everybody else. Europe people were real. You knew everyone. It says, in America, everybody's a phony. Everyone's fake. They're hiding in their houses. When they come out, they put on a mask. He said, you can't go out once or twice. You don't know what you're getting yourself into. You can't even ask the neighbor. They don't know. You have to try your best. You got to go out of you to try and see the truth. See, that's America. It says, America, it's we're fake. I tell them, can you go to the grocery? And I see the cashiers are so nice. I'm so impressed. They say, have a nice day. How are you? And then I see on the screen that they're just say to the customer this, you know. Basically, if you don't say it, they probably get fired. It's all fake. So we live in a society where people make believe. People come to yeshiva, people come to yeshiva, they're dressed and they look like they're a millionaire, you know, they're like success. I can tell, they're phonies. It's just fake. They put on this, I don't know what kind of shirt it is, with a certain emblem, and they think that they walk in and I think they're just acting like they're multi-millionaires. We live in a world where people are fakers. The problem is that you get so used to fakers that begins to realize, I think that that's a real thing. We have in the Megillas Esther, we have that when it says that Ahasuerus couldn't sleep at night. So the Rashi says, why couldn't Ahasuerus sleep? So it brings, because Ahasuerus brings a chazal, that Ahasuerus suspected that Esther and Haman had cahoots, and they wanted to kill him. Esther's inviting Haman to the party. It's very strange. So therefore, Ahasuerus suspected they were out to kill him. They wanted to planning a revolution. So he couldn't sleep. So why did he tell them to bring the Sefer Sephirinus? So it says, I'm just going to find the Pasuk, Rashi. So Rashi says, sorry. Okay, I'll say it outside. So Rashi says that Ahasuerus said to himself, is it possible? I got so many friends. I have so many friends. Here it is. Here's the Rashi. Rabbi Seinu Amru, Mitoshu Nosam Iba Haman Deser. He was nervous about Haman Deser. Omar, I efshi. It's impossible. Shlo yeda olim shu oavi. It sounds like Esther and Haman are plotting against me, but I got so many friends. You know, everyone's so nice to me. They're so polite to me. They're so friendly to me. I got so many friends. So obviously, one of my friends must know what's going on. How come no one's telling me? Then he says, Chazar v'Omar, Shema osa li'avdam toiva. Maybe someone once did me a favor. V'lo gamalsev, and I didn't pay him back. V'en choshen oili, and therefore no one cares about me. It's like such a steer. Ahasuerus says, I got so many friends. How come no one wants to save my life? Oh, I know. Because I never paid off the last one. What kind of friend? So this Ahasuerus thinks these are his friends. You get used to a world where everyone acts as a friend. You think this is a real thing. I remember when I was growing up, everyone says good Shabbos, okay? With one person in my father's shul, he was much better. He said, good Shabbos, how are you? I thought it was so nice. Until I noticed he never stopped to listen for an answer. Good Shabbos, how are you? Good Shabbos, how are you? Good Shabbos, how are you? So what are you doing? Right? We get so used to making believe that sometimes we don't have the truth. And obviously there are different levels. And the Rabbi Chait, the Tzau, in many ways, was much more real, genuine, than most people. He didn't, you know, necessarily dress like the biggest Gadadar, but he was. He didn't have, you know, Rabbi Chait used to always quote that if someone came to the yeshiva when he was in South 9th Street, and one of his friends, he used to always quote it, if zet nishir and shamayim here, you know, I probably didn't say it right, but basically, he's used to talk about how the tremendous mysterious nefesh in South 9th Street, and a guy, a person walks in, no beard, no payas, no Yerushalayim. Right? The person only sees the chitzonius, not the pnimius. But the pnimius of Rabbi Chait was much, much more real than we were usually exposed to, whether the pnimius of sincerity or mysterious nefesh, the Torah. The nimnis of Messiah's Nevesh Tarbat Sotayr. The real happiness. Rabbi Chait, he was so happy. He just a smile. His happiness to see people when he met you, and you know, you just face lit up when you said hello to him. It wasn't fake, it was real. It wasn't just he's being polite, he's making believe he likes to see you. You could, after a while, when you notice it was real, there was real hargushes and real feelings, and real happiness and real shalom bayis, and his relationship with his Rebbetzin was such an amazing, you know, that you could see, and the, you know, they had their own nicknames for each other. You were almost envious. You were envious of the realness, the happiness, the midas tovus, and that I think. I'm sure there must have been many other things. But I think that's one of the secrets of his tremendous hashpa, that the guys came in and they're used to this world of fakeness and, you know, politically correct and obviously politeness and everyone making believe like they're happy to see you and, you know, but then they meet Rav Chaim and there was a genuine, you could tell, there was no airs, no faking. It was a level of simchas achayim that you just weren't used to, a level of midas tovus, of goodkeit that was unusual, a level of obviously yiras shamayim and bitachon and alumnus and the shmuzim and the amkis and arvanya and the yalkut shimoni and other mepharshim. So that had such a tremendous hashpa, I think, as my own guess, maybe there were other taught them to, that people who had no intention to stay in the yeshiva, they came for 1 year, they had no shaykhus to yeshiva, they were flocked to it, they were attracted to it. It was such a fresh air, so something that they definitely envied. And I think that really should be a lesson to all of us, Ezras Hashem, we ourselves, we have to realize we live in a world with so much emphasis on the chitzonius, on the, whether it's in the frumkeit, it's in the shamayim, it's in the learning, it's in every area. The emphasis is on the appearance, how it looks. And we have to realize that the real ikar is the pneumius. That's what really counts. We have to work on ourselves. We have to work on our relationships with others. We have to work on our really being happy, really having midos tovus, really having yiras shamayim. And if we do that, there's Hashem, we ourselves will be much happier, much better people, and we also will be much more successful in our goal of Harpat Sasayim.
We miss you here. Maybe we'll get you back one of these days. I think you touched on a really core nekuda of my father's atzal. It was consistent. The home was a very happy place, a warm place that many people were touched by just visiting. People have told me that their experience being in a home for a Shabbos, for a meal, changed their lives. There were many Talmidim whose parents were positive that their children would spend their 1 year in Israel and go on and get on with the life, so as they call it, get on with what they seem to be the real life, the American life, real. The basic reaction when they met my father was, well, if you're going to be anything like Rabbi Jake, then you could stay in yeshiva. The way he touched people, just a story that I've told over a number of times, because it's so telling of the connection that my father, Zechar Levracha, made just by meeting somebody, was during the shiva. There was a stranger that showed up. He was actually an Israeli, an older man. And no one recognized him. I went over to talk to him, and I asked him, you know, what was your relationship with my father? No one knew who he was. And he told me that he had lived in Crown Heights, where my father was the Rav, many years before my father passed away. And he used to walk to shul on Shabbos, and on his way to shul, he would meet my father. He was not a mespal on my father's shul, but he would meet my father, and he said from the Shabbos that my father gave him, He felt compelled, as an old man, to travel by autobus, you know what that is, from Givat Shaul to Raman Eshkol to Menachem Mava, from that to Shabbos once a week. I've never heard a story like that, but I understand it very well from the concept of, if it was just explained, the genuine. So the warmth that was radiated by Father's face, and particularly his smile. He used to quote the Chazal and talk about a person who smiles to someone else as Ki'u Mashkeu Cholov. So he gave him Cholov. He said this over in many different ways, but one of the errors that he made was pointed out was the fact that why did Chazal pick Cholov of all Mashkin? I don't think that would be the Mashke that we would pick. But he pointed out that Cholov is not just another drink. It's a drink that nourishes the growth of a baby. It nourishes the body. It doesn't just refresh you with your thirst, but it gives the body sustenance. It nourishes, it creates the growth in your body. It sustains you. And therefore, the power of a smile is not just a nice thing, but it's something that gives a person life. It's a mechazek person in every way. We have the privilege of having the other Jade here. A dear, dear, dear friend and very close cousin. That has a knack for being able to understand people, and a particular knack to remember important stories that define who a person is, and also a shtickle sense of humor once in a while. So I'd like to, at this point, have the privilege of inviting my dear, dear cousin, Ben Sion Chen.
Thank you.
If I were to choose two words to describe my uncle, Olav Shalom, it'd be somewhere in between impeccable and meticulous. His whole demeanor was that. The way he spoke, the way he dressed, the way he felt about people and the way he dealt with people. There's a Gemara in Pesachim, the beginning of Pesachim. There's a whole sugya about speech. Orla bo'asar, to not speak in a negative way. Speech is maguna, speech is eno hagun. How to express oneself in a consistent way with Das Torah. At the end of the Gemara, fascinating little quote. As a machlokas who he was, the Gemara says, Yochanan Chakuka'a, Nofik L'Kurayisa, he went out to the fields. He also, when he came back, Armrulei, Chitun na'asiyavos, is the wheat doing well? How's the wheat growing? Omer lehem se'orim na'asu yavos. The se'orim are growing nicely. He didn't want to say that the wheat wasn't growing well. It's the language of Kalola maybe. Rashi seems to say it's a language that's not appropriate. So he answered in a more positive way. The Sa'arim are growing nicely. So the person to whom he's addressing says, Tzeu basal susan chamorim. You're referring to a food that's used for cattle. Ha-Sa'arim va-Teben l'susim l'reches. So Rabbi Yochanan Chakukoi says back to this Rebbe, my havi leila meimor. What would be the appropriate way of answering your question? I can't come back and tell you the wheat is not growing well. So what should I have said? He said, you should have said, Ishtakeid na'asu chitin yavos. Last year's wheat was great. That would have been a better approach. To answer, to respond, to speak in the manner that's the most appropriate is the personification of the Demus of Tzelem Elokim. And my uncle, Olav Shalom, perfected and tried to keep on perfecting that sense of that meticulousness, that ability to develop the tchuna, to speak, not just the speeches that he made, but the interactions, and the way he spoke to people with such care and precision, every word, measured. Yes, it came from the heart. Yes, it was spontaneous, but it was driven and cultivated by Das Torah and how to express oneself in the most effective way to manifest Tzelem Elokim to the highest degree. His koach hatziur in his shmuz was amazing. We looked at a simple Mishnah Brura. It's made such an impression on me that I actually used it when I was going to recruit for Eretz Yisrael after I came back, 1978, 79, before the other chait came. This is the Mishnah Brura he read, and I sent it over to that class. And a number of Talmidim came in his Neschus of the Shmuz to the yeshiva. They don't speak to me today, for good reason. So the Mechaber says, Kohen, apopishu ponui. It's a machlokes whether a Kohen who's not married should be able to duchen. The Mechaber says, we do. And the Ramah says, v'yeshor mendeino nosekapo, that he shouldn't. Da shori below isho shori below simcha. Being unmarried, you have not yet fulfilled that sense of self, of simcha. V'hamavarech, in order to convey the bracha of birchas kohanim, yesh lo lihios b'simcha. You have to have the positive conduit of a Kodesh Baruch Hu's bracha has to be simcha. That was what we paskin. Then he continues, the Ramah continues, Bechomidinos Elu, meaning Chutzlaritz, Shein Nosin Kapai Mela B'Yom Tov. We only duchen on Yom Tov Mishum Sha'oz Shuruyim B'Simchas Yom Tov. There's a sense of happiness on Yom Tov in the places outside of Eretz Yisrael. B'Tov Leiv hu yivorech. In order to make that bracha as a conduit for that bracha, you have to have this attitude or perspective of a tov leiv. Masha'in came b'shar yomim, but a person living chutz la'aretz doesn't have that. Even Shabbosos and during Shabbos where he's tarred b'ruhurim al mechiyosam v'al bitu malachdom v'avil b'yom tov ein nosen kapayim ela b'tfilas musiv. Only during Musaf, when you reach that crescendo of happiness, why? Because he's leaving, he's going to go out, he's going to have Simchas Yom Tov, he's going to have his meal, and then he can feel that sense of Simcha, and then he can duchen. So there were two Joe Cones that my uncle would describe, using his chachma, his language, and depicting the picture. But it brings to life the halacha in a way that really spoke to us at the age of 17, 18, 19 years old. He described the Kohen who lived around the corner of the yeshiva, an ani, holes in his shoes. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he's duchening in Eretz Yisrael. His cousin, second cousin, lived in America. He drove, I forgot what car he described. And he had everything. He had all kinds of olam hazeh. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he can't duchen Shabbos. He can't duchen because he doesn't have that inner simcha. Yontif, Musaf time, he smells the cholent, he can duchen. The power of the koach hatzir, those two distinctions, because he talked about it, he loved Eretz Yisrael, because he felt the Kiddush of Eretz Yisrael that brought him that simcha, and he was able to keep people in Eretz Yisrael and be able to live and to see what the halacha presents as what the reality is. The schus that you have, a of being here. And he made all of us feel that sense of privilege, that sense of simcha. And he made us see his simcha, and we felt it. It was genuine, it was real. His koach hatzir was amazing. But thinking a little bit about this birchas kohanim that we have and we say every day here in Eretz Yisrael, I came across the Rabbeinu Bechaya at the end, V'samu shmi al b'nei Yisrael v'ani avarchem, the first pasuk says in the beginning in Parshas Naso, Perek Zayin, the pasuk in Birchas Kohanim says, Daber el Aaron v'el banav lemor kosevorchu el b'nei Yisrael omor lohem. It's in a strange conjugation, Lashon Hove, like Shomor, Zohor, Emor, Omor. And it's an unusual conjugation. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the bracha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu conveys in Birchas Kohanim was initially given to Adam. Shenamar v'yivarach osam elokim v'yomar lehem peru urvu. That same bracha Hashem gave to Noach. V'yivarach elokim es Noach v'es banav. Same bracha that Hashem gave to Avram. Shenamar v'Hashem birach es Avram b'ako. Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Avram. Avram, I'm giving you that power of bracha that I have given to Adam, to Noah, and it's Mesuas Lecha. It's now yours to give to your children. As the Pasuk says, Veheye Bracha. You can give that bracha to your children. Ma'asa, Avram Avinu passes on giving this bracha because he had two children. He had Yitzchak and he had Yishmael, and he couldn't give the bracha to Yishmael. And he felt compelled to give the bracha to Yishmael. The bracha continues. The bracha continues. And he says, and it happens to be that HaKadosh Baruch himself, Hashem Berach Yitzchok, after Avraham Avinu passed away. The pasuk continues that. I'm sorry, the Rabbeinu Bechaya continues. Yitzchok gave it to Yaakov. Yaakov gave it to the Shvatim. And then Moshe Rabbeinu gave it to the Kohanim. We know that that Birchas Kohanim is Hashem giving us that bracha. We all know that. We all understand it's not just some Kohen, whether it's Joe Kohen from America, or Joe Kohen from Eretz Yisrael. It's Hashem giving us his bracha. Yet the Rabbeinu Bechaya seemed to say that you have to understand the origin. You have to understand the history. You have to understand where that bracha comes from. Then you get a better perspective and understand what it is that you're getting. It adds to that bracha that we have. When I came back to this yeshiva, which I learned here many years over different tikufos, first time in Eretz Yisrael was in 1968, and I saw the apartment moving in, and I saw the Mesiras Nefesh. But the Mesiras Nefesh that my uncle had for the yeshiva, which created the bracha that we see here tonight, you have to understand where that bracha comes from. It comes from a man who was Moser Nefesh for every single Yid, for every single Talmud. He considered every Talmud precious. And he gave that bracha with tov lev. He may have had a mechanically difficult heart, but his heart was profoundly full of love and simcha. And that bracha that he conveyed, I walked into the yeshiva and I said, I could feel his presence. After 15 years, I still feel it here in the yeshiva, the bracha that he left here. And that still has residual benefits. Knowing what one person can do in changing lives, culture in America, that's changed. My father, before he passed away, asked me to bring him newspaper articles. My uncle, people don't know a lot about him. who was a writer for the Jewish press, and describing some of the battlegrounds they had with Mila and Shabbos and mixed dancing. He was a pioneer in the Rabbanus, Torah Dika values in a world that was really challenged. There was no yeshiva. To become a kollel member in America, the antithesis of Torah, everything is take it easy and live, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Treif. To give up all that, with all the talents that he had, with brilliance, with his enormous personality, to sit and learn in yeshiva for years and years. Ramosha Feinstein told me that my uncle, Ramosha Chait, was a ben bias by him. I said, what does the yeshiva mean? For 12 years, he came to me every Friday. We spoke in halacha for hours and hours. He was a tremendous, knowledgeable person in Isha Halacha in so many levels. And his Rabbanus, he felt he wanted to be in Eretz Yisrael. He felt that he wanted to be here, to build the yeshiva here. He felt it. He had a vision. This that you see is only a small part of his vision. He had a whole roadmap of what he wanted to see here. But that Hakaras HaTov we have for him, for what he's done for us as Talmidim, for the yeshiva itself, and each and every yachid here, knowing that the bracha, where it comes from, should give us a profound sense of the bracha that we have to be here in his schus.
Appreciate your warm words. Just a quick warning, if anyone didn't dan mencho, we're getting pretty close to Shkia. So you're excused if you want to use that as an excuse to leave anyway, you can do that too. I want to add a very important aspect that makes everything that was said so much more meaningful and practical to every one of us. Knowing my father, Zechara Livracha, when he was a Rav, when he was a Rosh Yeshiva, doesn't let you appreciate or understand where he was coming from. And that's tremendously relevant, because that connects to everybody. You know, you hear stories of Gdolim, that came from homes of great Gdolim, you know, Ben HaBen of great, great Talmidei Chacham and Tzaddikim. And a little, you know, maybe more natural. My father, Zechara Livracha, grew up in Philadelphia. Born in 1921. In a town of basically immigrant parents and children born in America who were embarrassed of their parents' accents and their whole situation in life. Looking forward for the great opportunity that America represented of moving forward, fame and fortune and fun. Very, very few of his old friends remained from. Many of them spoke Yiddish, but they weren't from. They were drawn away from Yiddishkeit to get away from the poverty, to get away from the old world, to move into the big, glorious, shiny world, the American dream. My father, Zechara Livracha, would have been the perfect candidate to make it very, very big. He had everything that would spell success in American society, except for the fakery. He was very intelligent, very bright, very handsome, very personable. Just had a geschmack about his being. This was just very. He graduated high school, a very prestigious high school, a public high school, at the age of 15. Some of his classmates became prominent people in Washington. And he chose the path of the Emes, of Torah. He was capable of seeing through the confusion of the deceiving attraction of this world to be able to see the Emes. With very mysterious nefesh, he went to New York to learn. And I just want to tell over a little story again that many of you may have heard before, but also make it so much more relevant because it attaches us to every. And his story is something that is meaningful to every one of us. You can't write over and say, it's not shayach to me, because, okay, you know, he grew up in some shtetl in Europe with some great gadol with the Chafetz Chaim. He grew up in Philadelphia where people were not Shomer Shabbos. He learned Gemara, he began Gemara as a teenager. There was a Rebbe, Hashgacha Pratis had it, there was an Adam Gadol from Yerushalayim, it was actually on the Neveda Chareda, that somehow wound up in Philadelphia. I'm sure it was to teach my father Gemara. It was from the Tumim Franco family, very famous family, Maris Yisrael. A very big Talmud Chacham. And he told me, my father told me over the story of his first experience learning Gemara. A very touching story. So he came in to there was this Rebbe, Ari Frankel, who taught Gemara to public school kids in the afternoon after school. It was in Yiddish, because that was basically the spoken language of the immigrants there. He had a Gemara in Yiddish, it was learning Chulin. My father came in, never saw Gemara before, apparently. And he was learning Gemara in Chulin, and his Rebbe taught the Gemara in Yiddish, went through the Gemara. This case, that case, Mutter, Asr, but not through the Gemara. The end of the class, he started asking questions. He said, if this happens, what's the din? If I said, Mutter, whoa, this kid walks up the street, there's the answer. He says, what if this happens? If I said, Asr. Went down the line, everyone he got right. Mutter, Asr, as he got from the beginning to the end, he had the Gemara straight. He couldn't believe it. He just didn't believe it. This kid walks off the street, comes the first time in the Gemara, and wow, he got it all. He understood from beginning to end. So then he asked the class, maybe you have some questions. You have a question to ask me? So I said, yes, he has a question. I'll tell it to you first in Yiddish. Was meint Mutter, was meint Asr? For those who understand it, means what does Mutter mean and what does Asr mean? Adler had no clue. He followed the cheshbon. He understood that if this happens, then you say mutter, and if this happens, you say asr. But he had no idea what it meant. And the reaction of the Rebbe, I think, was that made the lasting impression on my father, and I think was really kind to him. He said, after he retrieved his consciousness and being so shocked, you know, at first he saw this kid really understood anything, really understood nothing. He the way my father told this story was just so meaningful. He leaned forward. I never thought it in those terms myself until I heard the story of my father. He said, Asume zugebunden. It's tied, it's inaccessible. You can't get to it. Asr. I don't think any of you probably knew that. It's not accessible. It's Asr. You can't get to it. Mutter means it's often, I can listen to it. It's open, you can take it. It's accessible to you. The chavivus, the care, the concern, the touching response that Rebbe made to him, I believe had a lasting effect that he actually convinced my father after 6 months of learning. He told my father, he told the family, your son must go to New York to learn. He has to go to Yeshiva, and that's what eventually happened. So it's not this person who was coming from a place where the natural order of things would be that he should wind up in yeshiva becoming a rav and a marbet staron and a paisik and a rosh yeshiva. It's such a bal nidus. It was against the current. It was against the natural affair. It places a tremendous achrayus upon us to be able to realize that those kochos are achieved not through yerusha, not through the natural, the circumstance that you're growing. It comes through the ability to recognize the truth. To focus in on the emes of the true meaning of a person's life in this world. My father was zocha to see through that, to be able to appreciate that, to be able to pursue that, and to be most nefesh, to do everything he had to do to be able to achieve that. And that's a lesson for every one of us to learn, to be able to have that fortitude, to have the schus that even if we didn't know him when we hear about him, It should be something that should touch us, that should be meaningful to us, to change our own lives. Schus should be meyoshter for us, for all the family, for all the Talmidim, for all of Kol Yisrael. We should be zoche be'ez Hashem to see the Meir v'Yameinu, the Gula Shalema, the Chiyas HaMeis, the Meir v'Yameinu. Amen. Thank you.
Something, but I'm not gonna have a chance for anything.
Am I gonna say a little louder? We're getting all the